I shared this day in 1941 impacted millions and millions and millions of lives. Lord, we just want to thank you for all who served in that war, for the families who lost loved ones in that war. Lord, my family was blessed in that my dad and two of his brothers fought and all survived. So many families cannot say that. But God, I pray that you would just be with us. Thank you for the freedom that we have. Lord, we know that we are free today because of the blood that was shed by so many warriors, American warriors in that war. And so God, thank you. Have your way with us, Lord. And now as we turn to you and your word, bring blessing to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, guys, we are in James chapter 3, continuing through the book of James. We're going to be starting in verse 13. Would you guys stand with me as we stand in honor of God's word, looking at verses again, 13 to 15, and I'm reading from the New King James Version of God's word. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And Father, as we look at this passage today, we ask for the outpouring of your Spirit upon us. Lord, that he will give to us the wisdom and understanding to be able to apply the truths of this passage to our lives. Lord, wisdom is something that is highly sought after. And in this passage, you speak to us about wisdom, different kinds of wisdom, what your wisdom is like. And so, Lord, have your way in our hearts. Continue your work in molding us, in shaping us into the image of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, as we looked at the first portion of this chapter, the first 12 verses, we looked at the dangers of the tongue. The reality that, as we see in verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And we also saw in the 10th verse, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So James writes to us about the tongue, the dangers of it, the damage that it can do. But we close with the thought that while no man can tame the tongue, the Holy Spirit who's within us can. And that's our hope. I know that there are many here who can speak of the different ways that we began to talk after we got saved. I mean, we may have cursed like a sailor before we came to Jesus. And then change began to happen because the Holy Spirit began to dwell in our hearts. That spirit of holiness that gives us the power, the ability to live, to lead lives of holiness. And so we can attest to that. But even as we look at the book of James and in this chapter, dealing with the tongue as we did last week, we are not to be discouraged but encouraged by the reality that God gives us His Holy Spirit. And we need also to commit our lives, to commit basically our tongues, to lay our tongues on the altar, so to speak. Now, I'm not talking about removing it from your body, but give the Lord's our tongues so that they would be a force for heaven, so that they would be used by God for His glory and for His honor. Amen? That's what we can do. Now, James moves into verse 13, speaking about wisdom and understanding. But in this wisdom and understanding, it has a lot to do with the tongue and the way that we speak. In fact, Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And of course, we also have the fruit of the Spirit listed for us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. By the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. A tongue that is ruled by the Spirit rather than by me or you is going to yield His fruit rather than the works of the flesh. And again, James continues this thought as he moves in to the next passage. He writes about wisdom. Two sources of wisdom: heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Now, wisdom is highly sought after. Everybody wants to be a wise guy. Some guys do. But wisdom is something that we seek after. But we must understand that wisdom can only be given by God Himself. We can't find wisdom simply by reading. We can't find wisdom simply by reading the Word. And I say simply by reading the Word, meaning without meditating on it, without acknowledging the value of it, with the purpose to apply it to our lives. We have to be sure, and we have to be careful that we don't confuse wisdom with knowledge. We all know that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is filled with admonitions toward wisdom, seeking wisdom, and so forth. I do want to read to you as you follow along out of Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. Wisdom, obviously, is a very powerful thing. But again, we can only receive it from God. Knowledge, basically, is information. We can do a lot of reading and gain a lot of information. And some people think that by gaining information, we gain wisdom. No. We just have more facts in our head. More information. Wisdom is the right use of that information. Having all the facts, having the information, and having the ability to take these facts and apply it to life successfully. That's the idea of what wisdom actually is. And in this passage before us, as I shared, we see two different kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And we need to see, even in that, that wisdom really is spiritual in nature. It either comes from God or it comes from this world. And we'll be talking about that a bit more as we continue on. We see James beginning here in verse 13, beginning this passage with these words, asking a question: who is wise in understanding among you? Now, as he writes that, obviously there were some people who believed themselves to be wise and understanding, and James is kind of confronting that issue with them. Who is wise and understanding? Well, one of the things that James has to say here is that in this verse, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So he tells us that wisdom, true wisdom, wisdom from above, is going to result in a life of good works. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6a, the first part of verse 6, says this: therefore be careful to observe them. That would refer to God's law. Be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Observing God's law is your wisdom. And not just observing doesn't mean just know it. It means to keep it. That's the idea of observing God's law here. So true wisdom does result in a life of high moral character. That's one way we can know who a wise person may be, with their moral standing, the way that that person may live his or her life. And he comments about works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. Heavenly wisdom has meekness. That would mean, of course, and meekness isn't weakness, by the way, but meekness basically is power under control. But there's a humility that's attached to that. In fact, this word meekness can be translated as humility. It can also be translated as gentleness. And some of your translations will have one of those words in the place of meekness, perhaps. But as we understand that, it also is the same word that we find in Galatians 5:23. I read it in the introductory thoughts out of the book of Galatians, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit. But a part of that fruit is gentleness. That's the same word that is translated as meekness here. So this idea of gentleness, meekness, humility is something that comes from wisdom, wisdom that is from above. In verse 14, we see the contrary to that, a contrast to verse 13. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitterness and self-seeking in your hearts. You know, this bitter envy is something that is displayed in the book of Genesis by Joseph's brothers, the sons of Jacob. In Genesis 37, verses 10 and 11, we see these words: so he told it to his father and his brothers. This is Joseph basically telling his father and brothers the dream that he had. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you? And of course, we know where this story goes, and we know that that does indeed happen, right? But then we continue on with the 11th verse. And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. And as a result of the envy of his brothers, we see actually in the very next passage, in chapter 37 of Genesis, his brothers throw him into that pit. And then the story goes on from there. But that was a result of the envy that they had toward Joseph, who, by the way, their father had already displayed that Joseph was his favorite son, the coat of many colors and all that, right? So it just added to all that. But this envy, wanting to have what he had, is not just admiring what he had, but wanting to have what he had. That's the idea of envy. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Now, I wonder how many of us have actually experienced that firsthand. Now, I know that none of us here want to say, "Oh yeah, I've had envy in my heart." But it's like, why don't we do that? Because we all know that every one of us has, in one form or another, at some time, and probably not just one time. That's the nature of our hearts, right? It's the nature of our hearts. And so we understand the rottenness that it brings. We also see in the New Testament that Pilate recognized envy in the Jewish mob, the leaders in particular. In Matthew 27:18, it says, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." The leaders of the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees and so forth, they were envious of the following that Jesus had garnered simply by being who he is, teaching what he taught, loving the way that he loved, and he was about to love in a way that nobody had any idea of at that particular time, because the following day he was going to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus said that no greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Romans tells us, Romans 5:8, that the love of God is demonstrated in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see a result there of really what true wisdom is all about. It leads to that kind of action. We also see here in this verse the word self-seeking, or in some translations, selfish ambition. Some translations may say strife. Envy and strife go together. It comes from strife comes from selfish ambition or self-seeking. But that is one of the things that we really do struggle with, and it's a part of our sinful nature that is the most destructive, the idea of self-seeking. Now, we see the opposite of that in Jesus. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul writes this: "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." And then two verses later in verse 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind," what mind is that? Well, the lowliness of mind that causes us to esteem others as better than ourselves, that lowliness of mind was in Jesus here. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And you know, that's a real mind blower. You know, not only the idea of the lowliness of mind, but it just blows our mind that Jesus actually had that kind of mindset. But that is what protects us from having a selfish ambition. A lowliness of mind, being high-minded, is opposite of that. This is speaking about humility, and high-minded, of course, is rooted in pride. That's what pride actually is. And so we need to guard against that. And we'll be talking a little bit more about this self-seeking and this selfish ambition in just a few minutes. But we see here in verse 14, it closes with, "Do not boast and lie against the truth. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Now, this leads us to ask a question. Would somebody actually boast about having a heart that is envious and self-seeking? I just want you to know, and I'm so proud of this, I am so envious, and all I do is just seek my own good. Because I know right away you're going to think, what a wonderful person I am. But there's a lot of deception involved with that, and we won't say those words, but the point that James is making is that, and remember, this is coming off of the last chapter, which speaks about, you know, faith without works is dead. Yet at the same time, there are those who do their works not from faith. And that really basically defines the heart and attitude of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, right? Jesus approached that with them. He truly did. He spoke to those Pharisees and their heart. And the Pharisees were those who would actually do this, what James is writing. They would boast, not about the conditions of their hearts, but they would boast about their works in spite of the condition of their hearts. Ignoring the condition of their hearts, believing that they stood right with God because of what they did, not because of what they were, right? And we've got to be careful about that same thing for ourselves. Thinking that our relationship with God is really somehow enhanced, deepened, or even created through the things that we do. Religious works. What we call, and we talk about the system of works, a religious system of works, works-based salvation, those kinds of things. And obviously that is not true. That cannot happen. And yet there are ways that we can allow that to enter in to our hearts. I mentioned that Jesus spoke about the Pharisees and their hearts. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That verse says an awful lot right there. But this was the attitude of the Pharisees. And he goes on, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector is standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And the question for us this morning would be, where do we fit in there? Which one of these men characterize us on a more personal level characterize me? Which one is it? and Jesus in Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. Speaking of the Pharisees, he said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So even as James has this passage connected to the passage on the dangers of the tongue, and while we need to give heed to those dangers and understand the damage that the tongue can bring, and in our hearts commit to be kind with the things that we say with our tongues and so forth, to honor the Lord with the things that we say. Well, the Pharisees were doing that in terms of the tongue. But, as Jesus said here, quoting from Isaiah, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. So, again, with the idea that doing good works, and in this case specifically using the tongue for those works, is not necessarily expressive of what's in the heart. Because we can be as those Pharisees that Isaiah prophesied of, and Jesus said, "Well, did he do it?" Because that's you guys. You do the same, you do that very thing. And Jesus, of course, taught against the desire to be praised by men in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then in verse 5, same chapter, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And then in verse 16 and 17, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." You know, don't be fasting before the Lord and then they come to church all disheveled and your face, you know, you're going, "Oh, what's the matter, bro? I'm fasting." Oh. I mean, it's like doing your works to be seen by men. That was the heart of the Pharisees. And so, this is the way that they would boast and lie about the truth. Boasting about the way we speak, boasting about the things we do, our hearts being far from him, and lying about the truth. The truth is, your heart is far from God. You need Jesus. You can't have him by doing this stuff or by speaking that way, right? I mean, that's how this all works together here in these verses. By the way, I remember very well the day that my precious wife said to me, "You're a hypocrite. You're a Pharisee." I didn't agree with her right away. Not right away. But as she was pointing things out to me, it's like, you know, and I had to pray, you know. And I don't remember how I responded to her. I really didn't. I know that I didn't agree with in my heart. And I don't know if I said, "No, I'm not." Or any. I don't know if I said anything. I probably didn't say anything at all. Not liking it, but going away from that conversation with my tail between my legs and seeking the Lord. Is she right? This is what we have to do whenever, you know, somebody might say something to us like that, you know, and in a couple that's married, normally it happens from your spouse. But the point is that there are others around us who can see things that we don't. And I've talked to you guys before about, you know, my own, you know, pride and arrogance in my flesh and so forth. And that's how it came out. You know, as I came to the Lord, I right away got busy in studying the Word. I was learning the Word, growing in my knowledge, but not growing in my character. That took a bit longer. But these things had to be pointed out to me, because as I grew in my knowledge, that caused me, the pride that was in me, caused me to be self-righteous and arrogant and have a spiritual pride, a spiritual arrogance. I remember one time, somebody in church, this is when I was in at Chino Valley, it was Ontario at the time, with Pastor David there. But we were there in the church, and somebody commented to me about, you know, how well-behaved our kids were. And that was something that I took pride in, rather than thanking the Lord for the grace that was that brought that. But I took pride in that. And I didn't say this to that person. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. In my heart, I'm thinking, well, of course. I'm doing all the things that God directs me to do as a dad. I'm in the Word. I'm in the Word with them. I'm a model for them, you know, and I'm doing that stuff. So of course, your kids must not be like that because, well, you know. And that was my attitude. You know, and I thank God for decades of the Word of God and His Holy Spirit being in me and changing me at least a little bit. But that stuff still is with me. But I will never forget the reality of that. But we're to guard our hearts against that, aren't we? The Proverbs says, in chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence, some translations might say, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard our hearts. Watch what we put into our hearts. And from the biblical perspective, from the Jewish writers' perspective, our hearts and minds were basically the same thing. So don't be thinking you can put something in your brain and that it isn't connected to the heart. It is. You put something in your brain, it's in your heart. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Because at that point, then, we've got this internal battle taking place. And it just makes... You know how we'll talk about Romans chapter 7, the flesh against the spirit, you know, oh wretched man that I am and all that, right? We just make it worse when we put unholy, unwholesome, worldly things into our minds. So I would suggest to you, be careful about the movies that you watch. You know, I'll talk to other people about movies, and I've never seen that movie. Oh, you haven't? No, and then I find out that it was rated R. That's why I didn't see it, because I don't make it a habit to go to rated R movies. I do try to protect my heart. See, that's why I'm so wonderful. I do, though. I try to guard my heart. I mean, you guys know, I mean, we have to guard that. We have to guard what we put in. Because our minds are kind of like computers in the sense of garbage in, garbage out, right? So we have to watch it. We have to watch it. Now, verse 15. This wisdom with envy and self-seeking doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. These three words there, earthly, sensual, demonic, they suggest worldly as well as These three words, earthly, sensual, demonic, suggest the words world, the flesh, and the devil. There's the wisdom of this world. There, of course, is the sensual part of us, the flesh, our fleshly nature, our sin nature, and then the devil himself. And these three things, really, these three items, the world, our flesh, and the devil, as believers, these are our three greatest enemies. Our three greatest enemies. And they all have to do with what Scripture calls the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world comes from the God of this age, Satan himself. And all three of these things, the world, our flesh, and Satan, have to do with that. The world being controlled by Satan and our own flesh being influenced by him. And I think we need to be careful. We can't say that our own hearts are controlled by Satan, but they can be highly influenced by him if we put the wrong kind of stuff in there, right? I mean, we can allow that influence to come in, and there are times when we can't help but that influence to come in simply because we are in this world. But we are to make sure that we are not of it, simply in it. But we've got to be careful that we don't give Satan too much credit, because he cannot control us. It's not true that the devil made me do it. No, James dealt with that earlier in this letter. He dealt with this, the idea of the power of our own desires, back in the first chapter. In verses 14 and 15, he wrote, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, regardless of the temptation that might come, that those things that the enemy might bring to us to tempt us to sin." We cannot say that the enemy is the one who made us sin. No, nobody can make you do anything. Now, God could if he wanted to, but he won't make you do anything. He made us creatures of choice. But he empowers us with his Holy Spirit to resist these things. But as we saw there, and again, I want to finish verses 14 and 15 there in James 1. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Because of our sin nature, sin is in each one of us. The desires come from that sinfulness, and when it is provoked, and we do not allow the Holy Spirit to enable us to resist that, then sin becomes full blown, as we see there in that passage. And you know, guys, we are indeed our own worst enemy. Have we come to terms with that? I am my own worst enemy. It's not Satan. He may be a close second, but he's second nonetheless. I'm my own worst enemy. Paul writes of the wisdom of this world in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 25. It's a lengthy passage, but I just felt like I needed to look at the whole passage. Let's read this. Follow along as I do. "For the message of the cross is foolishness." Now, that's the opposite of wisdom, right? "Is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's a quote from Isaiah. Now, just a moment. I mean, I don't want to take a lot of time to comment on this passage, but just the idea of that 18th verse, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We know that the cross is their only hope for life, and yet in their state of dying, they regard the message of the cross, their only hope, as foolishness. Interesting. Very powerful. Then he goes on, Paul goes on to write, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age? Excuse me, the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Powerful passage. But how often do we give heed to the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world? How often do we listen to the things that the world has to say? For every one of us, it's too often. For some of us, perhaps more often than others. But for all of us, too often. We've got to keep our eyes, our nose, our hearts in the Word of God. Wisdom comes through the Word of God given to us by God as we read the Word of God with hearts ready to respond, ready to obey, ready to apply. It's not just simply the reading of the Word of God that is going to help us, but it is with a heart to obey it. The application of God's Word. Verse 16 speaks more about this idea of envy and self-seeking. Look at this. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil thing. Where envy and self-seeking exists. And guys, there is, in our hearts, because of our own sinful nature, there is self-seeking in our hearts. And where self-seeking exists are every evil thing. Meaning that we have the capacity to do every evil thing that we can even consider. What's the most evil thing you've ever encountered in your life? What's the most evil thing you've ever read about? Whether it is something that happened in another country, maybe in a third world country, perhaps at the hands of some dictator in some country who just slaughters people. Maybe reading history and reading about Adolf Hitler or whomever it may be who killed millions of people. The evil that took place on October 7th in Israel, just across the border from Gaza. People being murdered, women being tortured and raped, children being burned in ovens alive and killed that way. If the right, and I want to be careful the way I say this, but this is true in terms of the nature of our own hearts. If we find ourselves in the right circumstance, or maybe I should say the wrong circumstance, raised in a certain country, raised in a certain environment, raised by certain parents with certain ideologies, and raised to think that it is good to worship a false god who can't help us. And believing as that false god might teach, as we see among the in Islam, among the Muslims, that a person who kills someone who's against Islam actually gets rewarded. You know, and it's like any of us could find ourselves in a place where we're committing things that are atrocious. I remember speaking to a young pastor one time, years ago. I had known him previously in ministry at Calvary Chapel of Ontario. I was his overseer in ministry, and then he and his wife moved away. He started having some issues. They were having some marital issues and stuff like that. Then he got right with the Lord again, and he became a pastor. And so we were talking about his troubles and all, and he told me, he said, you know, I just don't know where that all came from. And I told him, I know exactly where it came from. And I put my finger on his chest. It came from your heart, you know. And any of us could stoop to that level. On another occasion, I had someone here in the fellowship who, years ago, not with us any longer, he had a sister who was a part of a church in which the pastor had entered into a sinful sexual relationship with a woman in the church. And the church was devastated. And his sister among them. And he was telling me about that. And I knew about that already, but he was telling me from her perspective and everything. And then he said something along the lines of, Pastor, I know we never have to worry about that with you. And I just simply said, bro, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm a man, and I can enter into the same kind of sinfulness. Keep me in prayer. You know, and he goes, you, Pastor? I said, yeah. I mean, and it's like, we need to have an awareness of the fact that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10. Who can know it? Jeremiah writes. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I have to have an understanding of what my heart is like. We all have to have an understanding of what our heart is like. We are blessed to have been raised in America. Now, America has digressed further and further away from the Word of God. Speaking for myself, being born in the 1950s, at a time when the Word of God was more prevalent within our culture, blessed to be born into a society that basically followed the Word of God, blessed with parents who were believers. Why was I graced with that blessing? There's no reason any of us could say we know why. God just placed us here. But I know one thing for sure. The more grace we receive, the more grace we are required to give. The more blessed we are, the more blessing we need to give to others around us. You know, and that's just something that is so important for us. But we see here again this idea of every evil thing being wherever envy and self-seeking exist. The self-seeking, selfish ambition, seeking pleasure, position, power, money, fame, seeking gain for self, some place of advantage over others. This is all at the heart and more of every form of evil reminds us of what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, the first part of that, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not the root, but a root, and this comes from self-seeking. We love money because we like having it, because we like to buy all the stuff that we can get for our own pleasure, for our own gain. Comes from the self-seeking, the selfish ambition. Every evil thing are there. I want to remind you what Paul writes about, or to the Galatians about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Just prior to the fruit of the Spirit, in the same chapter, verses 19 to 21, he writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." That sounds pretty extensive, but it's not exhaustive. And the like. Other stuff like this. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The works of the flesh. This is the wisdom from below, wisdom of this world, the practice of the works of the flesh, because that gives us some form of gain. We don't want to deny who we are. We need to acknowledge who we are. Verse 17 tells us that the wisdom that is from above, with that contrasting word, but the wisdom that is from above. This is the wisdom from below, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Those are fairly self-explanatory, but I do want to point out that there are similarities to the fruit of the Spirit there. At least a few of the items from the fruit of the Spirit. Again, as I read before, but I'll read again, verses 22 to 24 in Galatians 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." If we don't put to death our passions and desires, the works of the flesh are going to be manifest in us. And we must put them to death and at the same time seek the Holy Spirit for His enablement, His empowerment, for His filling. Commit to be to allow the Holy Spirit to reign in our hearts and His power. This is our only hope for change. It is our only hope for living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, honoring to Him, full of good works, that is rooted in the wisdom of God that manifests itself through the works that are called good works, the fruit of the Spirit being a huge portion of that. And that is exactly the way that James concludes this passage, verse 18. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Being called a son of God, a child of God, is another way of saying you become like Him. Sowing peace. Oh, in a world that was so much struggle, with so much fighting, with so much hatred and so much evil, so much division, might we sow the peace of God through the power of God's Spirit in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would do that work in us. Thank you for the reality of your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus, who gave us your Holy Spirit. God, have your way in our hearts even now. As we consider these ideas of wisdom and the sources of wisdom, or might we be fully aware of this? Might we be fully aware of the reality of spiritual warfare? And Lord, the deception that is in this world that would cause us to believe that worldly wisdom actually is from you. Might we battle that through an understanding, a working knowledge of the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the peace that comes as we just read. Have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And guys, as we speak about peace, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper right now. We're going to take communion, remembering the very act of Jesus on that cross that brought us peace with God.